you'll take your handout and go to 1 Timothy chapter number 3. 1 Timothy chapter number 3. We understand that tonight's a special night. We understand that we're not going to be finished at 7 o'clock. That's going to be okay. If you need to slide out, we'll all watch you slide out. But this is a special night for our six men, their families, and our church. It's the church ordains. And I'd like to preach a message challenging these men how to serve as a pastor. Is there anyone who needs a handout? Our ushers have handouts. And so, men, if you'll help me here, it looks like we have several people. That way you can follow along and you'll be able to know when I'm approximately going to be finished. So, thank you, men. 1 Timothy chapter number 3. This is a charge to these men. This is a challenge to our church. I would like to preach a message entitled Serving as a Pastor. In this passage from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, we're going to examine that passion to lead a church. And I'm going to jump right into it. I'm going to skip over some of my illustrations, and we'll just I will do my very best to be respectful of our time, but I do want to make sure that I'm also respectful of the process that these men have gone through. I would like to give you some topics tonight as we examine this passage of Scripture. And the first thing I would like to look at is a pastor must have the passion to lead. A pastor must have the passion to lead. Paul says here in chapter 3, verse number 1, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Bishop is from a Greek word, episkopos, meaning overseer. There are two other words that refer to the same office. The more common term is presbyteros, which is commonly translated elder, and refers to a wise, mature man. The third is poimen, a Greek word, and it means pastor. These three words describe the different functions of the same office. See how fast we went through that? We're flying, okay? We're going to be okay. If you don't get all of the answers, we can help you afterwards. But the big thing is, I want you to understand about the significance of what these men have been called to do according to the Word of God. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, all three terms are brought together in this one passage. Peter writes, the elders, that's the word presbyteros, which are among you, I exhort, who am an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed, that's the word poimeno. It's a verb form, a poimen, meaning to shepherd. Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight, that's the other Greek word, episkopos, not by constraint, but willingly, nor for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Therefore, as we learn from this, a bishop is the same person as a pastor. His duties include overseeing or leading the church, teaching the church, shepherding the church, praying for the church. And as Paul established the churches, he appointed pastors to lead them. Paul wrote to Titus, for this cause I leave thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed you. You might ask a question tonight. If the Bible is so clear that the local church is to be led by pastors, why don't more churches do that? May I just say that American Christianity and American churches have four basic forms of government. First, there's the ecclesiastic model. The ecclesiastic model, it involves having one bishop to rule over a number of churches or parishes. This model first arose in church history, and it's still practiced by the Catholics and the liturgical Protestants. The problem is that the Bible never applies the teaching of pastors beyond the local church level. Second, there's the congregational model. The congregational model. This truly is an American form of government, depending on the democratic will of the entire church body. In this model, everyone has one vote. The most mature, godly believer in the church may have his vote canceled by an immature, ungodly person who holds membership. In fact, with limited exception of Acts chapter 6, there is no record in the New Testament of a vote ever being taken. Isn't that amazing? We see congregations agreeing with and affirming the decisions of the pastors, but never reducing major decisions to a congregational vote. Third, there's the pastoral rule model, the pastoral rule model. Some churches allow the pastor to make all the decisions. From signing the checks to church discipline, the pastor alone holds all the authority. Now, that's not bad as long as he's never wrong and never sick. I could not do that because I'm often wrong and sometimes unavailable. It's too much responsibility for one man. Besides, Peter, he says that we as pastors are not to be lords over God's heritage, but be examples to the flock. Fourth, there's the biblical pastorship model. The biblical pastorship model. Called, qualified men following the leadership of the pastor, they lead and they teach the church. The staff equips the church. The church does the work of ministry. The church flourishes and God's work gets done. Unbelievers are evangelized and believers are discipled and the community changes. And may I just say, God is glorified. It was a common saying among early Christians that the work of the church leadership is a good work. And everyone in the early churches believed that it was a good thing to desire to lead the church in God's work. Now notice carefully that Paul says this role is for a man. We dealt in detail with the role of women in the church in times past. And as a reminder, a woman cannot be a pastor because she is not permitted, according to the Bible, to teach nor usurp authority over the man. That's why at this church, we do not have a single Sunday school class where we have a lady teaching men and women combined. Now, we do have ladies-only Sunday school classes. That's not in violation of Scripture. Essentially, the office of pastor is that of authoritative teacher. The call to pastorship is then an inner passion marked by outward excellence. It's not a desire to rule over everyone. It's not a desire to wield authority. It's not a desire for attention or affirmation. It's not a desire for personal glory. Being in the ministry is not a desire given to us by anyone else. It's a calling born deep in the heart of a man by God. A desire for position is automatic disqualification. Such a man does not understand the role or its requirements. When a man receives this inward call of God, when his desire is for the work of the Lord, when he prioritizes the ministry of his own selfish desires, his passion is for a good work. Literally, it's a beautiful work according to the Word of God. Now notice that pastorship is a laborious task. The word for work means to labor to the point of exhaustion. Our pastors give their all to minister to you. And may I just say with an exclamation point, pastorship is not a position, it is work. It's not a position, it is work. Listen to the statement that Alvin Reed made. He said this, Osama bin Laden was one man with no official role in any major government, but he influenced the entire earth. He illustrated the present reality that one individual can have more power than even heads of state. Just imagine what God could do through one man with a passion for spreading the gospel like bin Laden had for terror. May his example, though a dark one, cause us to seek God for a mighty work of his Spirit. Do you have that godly, biblical passion for a good work? Number two, a pastor must have the prerequisites to lead. A pastor must have the prerequisites to lead. How do we choose pastors? Do we ask for volunteers? Do we take nominations and vote? Do we determine who's the best businessman or who's the most successful in their field? Do we ask who has the greatest influence? And the answer is no to every one of those questions. In Acts chapter 14, verse 23, Paul and Barnabas, they ordained or they appointed elders in every church. Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5, lay hands suddenly on no man. How do we choose pastor? The biblical process seems to be that leaders select leaders. It's not enough to merely desire the office of an overseer pastor. The Bible says a man must be qualified. And Paul gives us a list of 16 attributes of a pastor. This is not an exhaustive list, but merely represents the type of man that God would call to lead his church. Now, we're going to move through these very quickly. If you miss a blank, don't worry about it. We'll get it to you later. A pastor, number one, must be blameless. Blameless means above reproach or unexcusable. His behavior is such that there's no obvious flaws. In our study of Titus some time back, I said of this qualification, blamelessness describes a person who is absent of any charge. His character and conduct are not called into question. He's free from any accusation. You can throw mud at him all day long, and because of the quality of his life, none will stick to him. He's a man of impeccable integrity, unwavering honesty, consistent morality. He's a man you would trust with your family and your money. If you loaned him your car, he would return it with a full tank of gas and a fresh wash job. To be blameless is not simply the first of the 16 qualities. May I just say this? To be blameless, it's the overarching quality of the other 15. Let me just skip through here and get down to, let me add that blamelessness does not mean sinless perfection. Even the most Christ-like among us retains the sinfulness inherent in all flesh. Blamelessness is vital because as leaders go, so the people go. Pastors, above all, they set a standard of righteousness, and rarely does anyone exceed the standard that's set. If the pastors uphold the word, so will the congregation. Conversely, reproachable pastors make for a reproachable church. Number two, a pastor must be the husband of how many wives? One wife. Literally translated, husband of one life means this in the Greek language, one wife's husband. The idea is here is not merely that a man can have only one wife over the course of his lifetime, but that he is faithful to the wife that God has given him. At issue is not the quantity of wives, but the quality of the husband. At a banquet, Winston Churchill was asked, if you could not be who you are, who would you like to be? The Prime Minister of Britain, he puffed his cigar thoughtfully for a moment and replied, if I could not be who I am, I would most like to be Lady Churchill's second husband. The audience roared its approval, and Churchill proved himself to be a man of great devotion. Some of you will get that a little bit later. Number three, a pastor must be vigilant. Vigilant translates temperate. It means not mixed with wine or wineless. And though the scripture never absolutely forbids any use of alcohol, it certainly counsels against indulging in it. And we talked in great detail on our council yesterday about this, because the Bible says wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. The word is applied here. It seems to refer to a man who has the inner strength to say no to the excesses of the world. His pleasures are not those of the senses, but his pleasures are those of the soul. Letter D, a pastor must be sober-minded. Being sober-minded refers to being prudent, discreet, having good judgment. He's a man of inner peace. He's steady and he's dependable. We don't need pastors who are flighty and bouncing from this to that. We don't want pastors who don't know when to stop talking, who can't keep a confidence, or who say whatever goes through their minds. We need some sober-minded pastors. Just because a thought enters your mind does not mean it has to come out your mouth. A pastor must be of good behavior, the Bible says. The root of this word is cosmos, the word for God's orderly creation of all things. In that sense, a pastor to be a man of orderly behavior. His life is ordered. Have you ever known disordered people? We've known families that were disordered, and they didn't know whether they were coming or going. Their homes are a mess. Their cars are a mess. Their schedule's a mess. Their lives are a mess. Well, we may love men like that. That's not the kind of men we want to be our pastors. A man whose life is a mess. Verse 5 says, if a man does not know how to rule or keep in order his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Letter F, a pastor must be hospitable. A pastor must be hospitable. Hospitality comes from a compound word meaning to love strangers. to love strangers. Pastors are still to be men who open their homes to visitors, and they're not to selfishly guard their private lives, but they're to open their lives to visiting pastors and missionaries and other servants of the Lord, and they're to open their homes. And Shelley and I, we've tried to do that ever since we've been here, opening our homes, inviting every single church member, whether at Christmas or on a one-on-one basis, to our home. And unless you have joined over the last year, all of you have had an invitation. Some have never taken it, but we're grateful for the hundreds who have been in our home. A pastor must be able to teach, the Bible says. A pastor must be willing and able to teach the Word of God. Teaching the Word of God is what we refer to as a grace gift of the Spirit. Some have it and some don't. Nowhere in the list of deacon qualifications is the gift of teaching. Why is that? Deacons are servants. They're to serve the congregation. I know there's churches where the deacons are empowered and they think they should run the church. And my friend, one day there's going to be accounting before God for every deacon that thinks it's his responsibility to run the church. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that. The purpose of a deaconess was to serve the widows and to distribute to those who were needy. Pastors are teachers. A pastor must have the gift to teach, the willingness to teach, and the ability to teach. He must be a man of the word. Titus 1 verse 9 says that he's holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Our pastors are all engaged in a teaching ministry, whether it's from the pulpit or in a growth group, a home Bible study, or a one-on-one discipling relationship. Every one of our pastors must be able to teach. Why is that? First, we fulfill the biblical mandate. A bishop is to teach. Second, when you must teach, you must study. And thirdly, if one of us should fall into heresy, his teaching will make it known. By the way, if I fall off the wayside as your pastor and I start to teach heresy, the other men who are in the Word of God are going to say, wait a second, that's not the Bible I've been studying. Letter H, a pastor must not be given to wine. I'm not going to spend much time here because if there's anyone in here who has any doubt about my feelings about alcohol, you've been sleeping a lot. I hate alcohol. Alcohol is a destroyer. I hate the devil and I hate alcohol, and I hate those two things right up there because I watched alcohol destroy my family. 8 uncles and aunts, divorced, remarried, lost their children, and every one of them were alcoholics, and we were only by God's grace that he reached down and he called Dave Armstrong to get saved from that life of debauchery. Became a first-generation Christian. My friend, I hate alcohol. And I want you to listen to this. Some of you are weak on this area. Just remember this. Every alcoholic had his first drink. And me as a pastor, I am never going to ever privately or publicly say, I think social drinking is okay. And here's why. I never want that to be on my conscience or my hands that I encourage someone to take their first drink. And they ultimately went down a road of debauchery and sin because alcohol began to control them. May I just tell you, primarily, I do not want my children to drink alcohol. I do not want to set an example for you to drink alcohol. I do not want to provide an excuse for some unbeliever to reject the gospel. That's why you will never see me sitting at a bar drinking just because of that example. Letter I, a pastor must not be violent. Some people have great difficulty controlling their temper. They're like a volcano. When the inner heat gets to the boiling point, they explode over whatever is in their path, and they spew forth violent words and actions that can never be withdrawn. Church ministry will try a man's patience. Let me tell you, I've been to that point before. But by God's grace, he helps me keep that in. A man who cannot control his temper is not ready for leadership in the church. And I say that to these men down here. A pastor must not be greedy for money. He will not use ministry to line his pockets. Well, you work at Tucson Baptist Church, so we don't have to talk about that too much. Rather, a pastor is to be a generous man. He's always ready to give help to someone in need. By the way, we take care of our pastors. I was just trying to be funny and nobody laughs. But anyway, the Board of Trustees are very gracious in taking care of all of our staff, 50-some employees. But we're not to hoard things. We're to be generous. We're to give, 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 and provide that example. And I have said publicly, I have zero problem. If you talk to Neil Freisinger and ask him if your pastor gives, does he just barely give the 10% or does he give above and beyond? I have no problem if you ask him. A pastor must be gentle. A pastor is patient, gracious man who sees the ravaging effects of sin and has compassion for those who stumble. I often have struggle with this gentle part, but it's not in this one. I have such compassion for those who trip and stumble, and I'm so thankful that I have my parents as an example of God's grace in their life and able to use that example when people trip and stumble. Sometimes I'm not as gentle when it comes to sickness or somebody stubs their toe, and God helps me with that, but this has got to be a part of a pastor as he understands there's hurting people. We are not a museum for saints. We are a hospital for hurting people. I never want us to be a museum. I was told that there have been times past men in this church who got upset, and they're no longer here, but I've heard many stories and names given to me of men that were upset that when the Family Life Center was built or something was built around here, nobody's allowed to use it because we might mess it up. May I just tell you, I'm thankful we got a working hospital and every inch of our campus is at work and at play. And may we never change that. A pastor must not be quarrelsome. He needs to be peaceful. He doesn't look for a fight. He'll take a stand, but he chooses his battles carefully. He's quick to forgive and doesn't bear a grudge. Letter M, a pastor must not be covetous. Some versions translate this free from the love of money. He doesn't measure success in life by material possessions and accomplishments, but in how he has served the Lord. I rejoice over the financial blessings that God has poured out on many in our congregation. Many of you, the Lord has blessed financially. I am thankful, and I actually am never envious when I hear that someone gets a raise. Because that means that if you're faithful, it's helping our church. A pastor must be one who rules his own house well. One of the most important criteria for judging a man's qualification as a pastor is his household. Does he rule or manage his own house well? No man is a perfect husband and father. We all make mistakes. We all have disagreements with our wives, and sometimes we show poor judgment with our children. But the test here is that overall, does his family fit the biblical model? Why is this so important? Verse 5 says this, "For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God?" We must, as pastors, fathers, husbands, we must set examples. We have to deal with sinful, selfish people. And we have to exercise consistent discipline. And we have to encourage. And we have to discipline. And we have to help people learn how to be a disciple. The list goes on and on. And if a man cannot manage his own children, he'll never manage God's grown-up children. A pastor must not be a novice. A novice refers to a recent convert, a brand new Christian, as we've established here with these men, that these men are not novices. They've been saved. They've been through the fire. They've been through college. Satan desires to bring down the new believer. Proverbs 16, verse 18 says, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." How long does it take for a Christian to grow out of that novice stage? It really depends on the discipleship in their life. Have they been discipled? A pastor, letter P, must have a good testimony among unbelievers. A pastor must have a good testimony among unbelievers. In other words, there's a good report of them which are without. How can a man share the gospel in a community that may see him as a fraud? What kind of reputation will the church have if she lists the authoritative leadership of a man who's known to be outside a swindler? I just say that we have to be men that have a good testimony. I have to tell you this one story, and then I'll wrap it up. But really, you guys are with me. None of you are nervous, and none of you are anxious. Everybody's having a great attitude, and I appreciate it. I think you understand the importance of tonight. Mr. Michael Deanhart was my biggest adversary in Anderson, South Carolina. He was the avowed atheist in Anderson, South Carolina. He wrote in the letters to the editor, he wrote letters all the time. He watched our services. He listened to me on the radio. This man was vicious. He was cruel. He used crude language. He was a nemesis for me as a pastor. Now, Anderson only had about 27,000 households. It was a small community. But Mr. Michael Deanhart was ruthless. I hadn't met the man, and he was writing about me. He called the local talk radio station, and he would talk about me. And he talked about everything. I'd preach a message about alcohol, and he would talk about that. I'd preach a message about witnessing, and he would write about that. He was my nemesis. Numerous articles written in the paper, Brent Armstrong's name in it, at Oakwood Baptist Church, and then he would address, and he would dress me down, and I don't know why the Anderson Independent loved it, but they posted all that garbage. Happened to go into a funeral home, McDougal Funeral Home, there in Anderson, and we had lots of funerals there, and we were on first name basis. Everyone knew us, and hey, Pastor Armstrong, good to see you, and so I'm in a receiving line, and then there was this whisper, what's going on? Mr. Deanhart just walked in, like I'm supposed to be afraid. So Mr. Deanhart walked in. He knew who I was because I was on television. We had an hour-long television program every Thursday night. We had a radio program 7 days a week in Anderson. And so I was very visible in the community. And so Mr. Deanhart, he saw me. Instead of waiting for him to do anything, I got out of line. I walked over. I stuck out my hand. And I said, Mr. Deanhart, I'm Pastor Brent Armstrong. I'm very happy to meet you. And it completely unnerved him. This man was cruel, and he was hateful. And I said, Mr. Deanhart, in fact, we're having a special event at church. I'd like to invite you to church. We had politicians. We had Lindsey Graham come in, our Senator Lindsey Graham. He came in, and our local U.S. Congressman Gresham Barrett, the mayor, was there. We had a number of people there. We had a special day, and I called Mr. Deanhart, and I reminded him about the service. I said, I'd really like for you to come and be my guest. The church was whispering. It got quiet when Mr. Deanhart, we had a center aisle, when Mr. Deanhart came. And did we have a center aisle? No, we had two aisles, just two aisles. And he came and he walked down the aisle and he sat right there about Chris Traynor is, the third row for church. His name was Vicious. People were gathered around the deacons. They bowed up and they said, we're going to sit on either side and we're going to make sure he doesn't do anything in church. I said, it's okay. He's here as my guest. I said, I'll take care of it. And so I got up there, and we went through our song, we got to announcements, and I said, we have a special guest today. And everybody knew I was going to say Senator Lindsey Graham. Everyone knew it. Everyone in the church service knew I was going to say, we have a special guest, Senator Lindsey Graham. U.S. Congressman Gresham Barrett, that's who I was going to acknowledge. I said, folks, we have a special guest this morning. Mr. Deanhart, would you stand up? I'd like to thank you for being here today as my special guest. Now, everyone in Anderson knows that he has written about me time and time again. He's called in the radio station. The man hated me. He wanted to debate me about creation. He wanted to debate me about heaven and hell. The man hated me. I'm here to tell you that I had the opportunity to see Mr. Deanhart get saved. That was just the beginning. But I had a good reputation to those without. We don't just have to have a good reputation at church. We have to have a good reputation. You know why here in Tucson, and I know it bothers some of you that I invite Mayor Rothschild here. May I just tell you, I want to see Mayor Rothschild become my brother in Christ. I want to have a good reputation to those that are without. May I say this? Satan is a hunter, and he wants to destroy. Let me leave you with three thoughts. I've skipped over pages of notes, but I wanted to make sure I'm done before 7:30 because I know some of you will get a petition to vote me out if we go past 7:30. So here we go. Let me give you three thoughts, and I'll be done. Thought number one, if you have the inward desire for leadership, match it with the outward desire of preparation. If you have the inward desire for leadership, match it with the outward desire of preparation. Number two, whether you're a pastor or not, to all of our church family, I say this, realize that these qualifications are the model for all believers. We should all live a life like this. Amen. If I'm to if I'm to live this kind of life, I'm trying to have you emulate whose faith follow Pastor Armstrong's faith. As you follow my faith, you're going to have many of these characteristics in your own life. Thought number three, pray for your pastors that they may be strong men who uphold the qualifications and avoid the traps of the evil one. Whoo! That was a long, long message that I did very, very fast. Now you can put things up quickly, and then look up here, because I have to tell you something that's exciting. This morning was a glorious day. It was very exciting to see the excitement among our people, to receive their new calendars. Spanish ministry, we have your calendars. We can't wait to give those to you as well. This is going to be an amazing year. Do you realize the devil is real? Some of us think that he doesn't really exist. Do you know we had all kinds of problems today? Do you know that? We had all kinds of problems today. The devil was shooting his fiery darts at our ministry over and over again. The police were here during the service. We had people that weren't supposed to be here. We had this person, that person. We got a letter from somebody to Pastor Howard and I that was really nasty. And Pastor Howard said, "Now just set it aside. I said, "Pastor Howard, I am the devil. He shot an arrow. It was on fire, but he missed. He's not going to dim my enthusiasm. He's not going to take away. The devil, he had an idea, and he gave, and you know, and the devil said, "I'm going to send that nasty letter to Pastor Armstrong and Pastor Howard." But here's the thing. He missed. The Lord protected those that were here this morning that were involved in altercations with people who aren't happy about church and our property. May I just tell you, the devil's going to try to destroy our ministry, but I serve someone who's greater. And if we're praying a hedge of protection around this ministry, some will come, some will go, but God's going to make sure we stand strong.